Good morning, all. As we are taking our seats, I want to just read some words from 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul says, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you have received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved." One of the great reminders of why we sometimes stand to hear the gospel preached, because it is the message of salvation, isn't it? Well, as Charles III was coronated as king, one of his sovereign titles, like his mothers before him and the line before them, became defender of the faith. But as we look over this increasingly pluralistic, somewhat post-Christian world, we can't help but ask ourselves, maybe by the time that William, Charles's son, becomes king, will there be a faith left to defend? I'm sure we've noticed the steady decline of those Australians ticking Christian in the census and a rising of the nuns. Now, just to be clear, I don't mean a zombie apocalypse set in the monastery. No, imagine that though. No, the nuns are those who align themselves with no religion. And so then with a rising of the nuns here in the West, what might it look like for you and I to be defenders of the faith? What might it look like for you and I to proclaim Jesus in this world that we are in? At our men's brunch last weekend over at St. Luke's, now some of us, we were reflecting on the challenge that it is and the challenge that it can be to talk to others about Jesus, whether it's in our workplaces, in our social circles, our neighbours. And maybe you've experienced this challenge too. One of the reasons why things have become more challenging these days is over the past few decades, our society has shifted. So that means that what was effective perhaps 20, 30 years ago in the 20th century may not actually be in the postmodern society that we now live. You see, the modernity of decades past, it relied on two main assumptions about how we arrive at truth. The first is that the scientific method results in objective truth. So there's a real emphasis on science and testing and truth. And the second is that truth is available through reason, through like logically thinking things through. And so then it made sense that in the church, generally our outreach in that kind of context would follow suit. It would appeal to these assumptions. So we have apologetics, we have logical arguments and gospel presentations that pointed us to the truth of who Jesus is and encouraged us to have faith in him. But in a postmodern society, we are finding that these modernist assumptions about how we arrive at truth are generally rejected now. So what might it look like for you and I to proclaim Jesus in a postmodern, post-Christian world where objective truth seems hard to come by? Well, I'm not the first one thinking about this. Theologian Robert Weber, he says something really interesting. He writes in his book on evangelism, he says, "Postmodern evangelism is not so much an argument, but a display. We display what these words in the gospel mean in the way we live and worship so that its reality, once displayed, cannot be denied, only rejected or entered into." So, as you and I then, we think about how might we then display Jesus to the world? How might we display Jesus in a postmodern society? Well, our passage here in John gives us two powerful ways that we can do that. So how about I pray as we head into God's word there? Well, Heavenly Father, as we dwell in your word this morning, John writes at the end of his gospel that he composed this work so that we may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing we may have life in his name. And so, Lord, may your Spirit stir us up to believe and empower us to live lives which proclaim and display your crucified and resurrected Son in all we do. And I pray this for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, let's follow along the narrative in John 12. If you don't have a copy of it in front of you, and you can, I encourage you to open it up and follow it along. It'll be much easier. And so you can also see with what I'm saying is actually lining up with what God's word says too. Now, verse 1, John sets the scene. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany. So he was coming near the end for Jesus. He knows that he is going to die soon in Jerusalem. It's about 1 week out now. And so he spends the week in Bethany, which is a town just outside the city. Now, Bethany was also the hometown of Mary and Martha and the freshly raised Lazarus. And on this night, Jesus, he's been invited to a dinner. It's a banquet in his honor. And so we enter the scene. And Jesus is there at this dinner in his honor. And he's enjoying the food and the company alongside the man, Lazarus, whose life has been completely transformed by him. Can you imagine the elation and the celebration in the room? But then, something unexpected. In walks Mary. And she's carrying something. What is that? Now, back in Luke 10, remember, it was Mary who, instead of helping her sister with the chores and housework, she sat herself down at Jesus' feet to learn from him. And Jesus praised Mary for her devotion. And so once again, here's Mary. This time she's carrying an alabaster jar. Now you can imagine the conversation stops. All eyes are on her. And she once again makes her way to Jesus' feet. To everyone's surprise, Mary breaks open the jar and slowly starts pouring this fragrant perfume all over Jesus' legs and his feet and his toes. As everyone watches, Mary then unties her hair and lets it down. And you can imagine that the household, particularly in this society, going like, what is she doing? Like, women don't let their hair down in public like this. And then to make it even more confronting, Mary, she starts wiping the perfume and oil into Jesus' feet with her hair. And as she does this dramatic, vulnerable, costly act, John adds, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. I wonder if you have ever smelt an odor and it has taken you straight back to a vivid memory. Maybe it's the smell of a delicious curry, a particular brand of perfume, perhaps an unpleasant smell. I once took someone for a drive in my car, and they accidentally, over the course of the trip, had spilt a whole bottle of balsamic vinegar into my footwell. And I tell you what, every time now I smell balsamic vinegar, it takes me straight back to that moment. It's just, yeah. Whether it's a salad, whatever it is, it's so vivid for me. I wonder if you've got similar odors and memories like that. And no doubt this aroma would have had the same effect on those there that memorable night. So how does this part of John 12, how does this equip us to display Jesus today? Well, like I said before, John gives us two ways. The first way that we can display Jesus to our world is by being living martyrs. Living martyrs. Now, what do I mean by that? It's simply recognize the power of sharing your Jesus story. In the New Testament, the Greek word martueo, from where we get the word martyr, it simply means to testify or to witness. That's its dominant meaning throughout the whole New Testament. So then in a postmodern world where rational, objective truth seems hard to come by, living and telling our story about how Jesus has impacted us, how Jesus has changed us, how he has met us in our needs. That is one of the most powerful and compelling things that we can do, isn't it? And we see this in the life of Lazarus. See, as Mary is turning heads inside the house, outside the house, we read, verse 9, there is a crowd forming. Now, why are they there? Well, the crowd, they want to see Jesus, but notice that they're also wanting to see Lazarus. Why? Because Lazarus is a living, breathing testament to the work of Jesus and who he is. And his story was compelling, it was undeniable. And in verse 11, John ends our passage by saying that many of the Jews were believing in Jesus because of Lazarus. Because of Lazarus. And what I love about John's gospel is that Lazarus is just one of many examples of this sort of pattern. People sharing about the way that Jesus has impacted them. You see, we have the Samaritan woman at the well in John 4. She led people to Christ. The man born blind and healed by Jesus in John 9. He spoke openly about Christ and even invited the Pharisees to follow him. And later in John 12, which we're looking at next week, this passage, those men and women who are witnesses of Lazarus then went on to proclaim Jesus as well. They went on to martueo, to witness, to tell their story. They continued to display Jesus to a watching world. Last month at the 6 p.m. Thanksgiving service, amongst the many encouraging stories of Jesus working in people's lives, and it's so lovely to hear that, isn't it? In amongst those, I remember hearing Bill Thiel share his story, and I do have his permission to share this. His story, he shared about being diagnosed with a terminal illness, then receiving prayer for healing in Jesus' name, and now living free from illness. In Bill's words, I was sick, now I'm not, and all that was in between is Jesus. See, I feel like that speaks volumes more than a really nicely drawn gospel diagram about the reality of who Jesus is. That's not to deny that the place of those other things, but in this kind of world, it's just, it's undeniable, it's real. What a powerful living display of Jesus. Now, maybe Jesus' work in your life may not feel quite as dramatic as that. But we all have a powerful story to share. And we all are called, as it says in 1 Peter, to be prepared to share the reason for the hope that you have. So please come and speak with me or someone else that you've seen up here today if you would like help thinking through your Jesus story and how you might talk about it. A second way that we can display Jesus to the world is by anointing feet. Anointing feet. And by that I mean expressing our costly devotion to Jesus. See, we live in a society where we will happily spend money on things that we believe are important. We can spend tens of thousands of dollars on a holiday, can't we? The average cost of a wedding in Australia is something like $50,000. And that's mostly just the priest's fee. No, I'm kidding. It's crazy. Like that's half of $100,000. It's crazy. The fireworks here in Melbourne on New Year's Eve cost $4.5 million. We will happily spend money on things that we believe are important to us. So what would it then look like if we displayed and showcased the importance of Jesus by our costly devotion to him? What would it look like if our witness were more shaped on the life of Mary? I appreciate what Josh Moody says about this. He says, worship of Jesus. It is to be fulsome and to express the value that Jesus has as the one above all other values. Mary got this. You know, whether or not she realized in that moment how imminent Jesus' death would be as she anointed his body, Jesus' response to Mary was full of praise, wasn't it? In the parallel synoptic accounts, it says she has done a beautiful thing, a beautiful thing. See, in Jesus' eyes, Mary's costly investment of Jesus was fitting for who he was. It was fitting for this unique moment in salvation history and was fitting for the infinite value of what Jesus was about to do on the cross. I don't think that Mary fully appreciated how meaningful her act would be, and yet Jesus was able to use that. See, I love that in Jesus' eyes, no act of genuine devotion is wasted. And as far as I could tell, this is the first time in John's gospel where Jesus begins openly talking about his death and what it means. So then what might anointing feet look like for you and I today? Well, given the financial cost of this perfume, something like $80,000 in today's day, displaying our devotion to Jesus by our willingness to be extravagantly generous with our money is surely the most obvious application for us. Some time ago, I was trying to sell my car, different to the vinegar car, don't worry. Now, there was a member of my church at the time who rather suddenly had their car just stop working. It was almost irreparable. The engine needed a replacement. And they needed a car to get to work. They needed a car to get the kids to school. Now, knowing that I was selling my car, another member of the church reached out to me privately and asked, if this person would like your car, I would like to pay you whatever you want for it so that you can give it to them as a gift. See, that's extravagant generosity, isn't it? And the extravagant response that we have received in our Invest for the Future challenge here last year, see, that to me is an encouraging example to me that we are sacrificially devoted to the ministry and purposes of Jesus here this year. It's such an encouragement to me, and it's a world that looks on and say, like, here are people, and they are willing to actually invest on not on themselves, but actually for something bigger than themselves. That speaks volumes to the truth of who Jesus is. But it's not just money that carries value, is it? Josh Moody, he also writes, for many of us in the West, time is the most costly item we have to offer. Time spent serving Jesus, whether in children's ministries, what a wonderful that we've got another A team there, so good. Time, whether in children's ministries or in the work of business, many of you are working in that space, whether preaching or in evangelizing, good on you, all those who are investing in Alpha, how exciting is that too? Whether as a leader of a committee or a cleaner of floors, and we have both of those here. And all of the time that we pour out to Jesus as we pour it into serving him is a pleasing aroma to the Lord and Master of our lives. I love hearing people share their experience when they come back from Beach Mission and Red Frogs. One of the common things that I hear from them is this sense of disbelief when young people realize that these Christians are freely, joyfully volunteering to be there, to serve them, or rather even paying money to be there to serve them. It inevitably raises the question in their mind, why? Why? Why would you volunteer to spend a week with us when you could be doing something else? What is so important in your life that you would happily give away a week or more to be with us? The ways that we intentionally invest our time, our values, our finances, they are all ways that we can display Jesus to a watching world. But amongst the beauty of anointing feet and story sharing, John is also clear that we shouldn't be surprised when we face opposition for this. John's effectively saying here, when you proclaim Jesus, be ready for criticism from inside the church and be ready for persecution from outside. You see, no sooner did Mary pour out the perfume, did Judas pipe up and criticize her for it. Did you see that? He's like, Mary, what are you doing? Like, do you have any idea how much that was worth? Like, think about all the other things you could have bought with that. Think about the poor Mary. You may have heard about the Christian ads that aired during the American Super Bowl the other week. Now, and given how much money was invested to broadcast in that very pricey time slot, it's no surprise that other Christians have reacted using almost exactly the same language as Judas in our passage. Do you notice this? Millions of dollars spent on Super Bowl ads promoting Jesus would have been better spent on housing those sleeping outdoors and feeding those who are hungry. Now, I'll leave it up to you to decide whether this ad was a wise investment or a waste. But we shouldn't be surprised when costly investment in the name of Jesus attracts criticism. And of course, particularly on that reply of Jesus where he's like, you'll always have the poor with me, you won't always have me. We can see that Jesus' heart was certainly for the poor, wasn't it? It's clear so much throughout the entire New Testament and particularly his treatment of vulnerable people in the Gospels. So he's really highlighting the importance of what is taking place when people are sacrificially investing in who he is. But we shouldn't be surprised when costly investment in Jesus does attract criticism, whether that's a Super Bowl ad or whether that's a building project that we did a number of years ago. The fact that Jesus praises Mary for the intention behind her costly devotion, you see, that shows to me that when it comes to sacrificially giving for Jesus, you know, with our finances, with our allegiance and our time, like what matters most is the intention of the heart. It's the intention of the heart. Are you motivated by a desire to love and please and proclaim Jesus with your actions? I think that's the important thing. Of course, criticism from within is not the only thing that we face when proclaiming Jesus in our world today. John highlights that Lazarus himself faced persecution for his boldness to testify about his Saviour. In one sense, it's almost amusing, isn't it, that Jesus had power over death and so they'd think that the solution will be to kill him again. Surely he could perform the same trick twice. But you and I all know too well, don't we, the hardship, the imprisonment, or worse, that the worldwide church faces for the sake of the gospel. Particularly those of us who have been really connected into global mission or have been missionaries ourselves, you know the level of persecution that exists outside the West. Well, yes, we do live in a postmodern, somewhat post-Christian society. Proclaiming Christ will be hard. Yes, we will face persecution from the outside. We will experience criticism from the inside. But let's not shy away from proclaiming and displaying Jesus in our world. As we've seen here in John 12, displaying Jesus, it's so powerful, isn't it? And it can be both in our willingness to be living martyrs like Lazarus, living witnesses who openly speak about Jesus' work in our lives. And it can also be expressing our costly devotion, like Mary, being sacrificially generous with our finances, with our time, and with our decisions to a world that is watching on. You and I can't know what the future of Christianity is going to be here in Australia. But as we move ever closer to the events of Good Friday and Easter, as we do move towards the time when Christ is coming again to make all things new, let's remember these famous words of G.K. Chesterton, who said, "Christianity has died many times and risen again, for it had a God who knew the way out of the grave." as you and I, we follow Jesus, let's remember that we follow the one who is the resurrection and the life. The one who is building his church, and the gates of Hades cannot overcome it. And so, Lord, we pray, give us what we need to keep displaying you in our world today. And Lord, may you use our words and our actions to bring people to yourself. And we ask this in your name. Amen.